We turn to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, where the sermon begins. And we're looking at these attitudes, the Beatitudes, which come between verses 3 and 9, the actual Beatitudes. And we began last week to read and seek understanding and help with regard to what we call the Beatitudes. They are all the ones which begin with blessed. I don't know what you think of in your mind when you hear the word blessed. It's quite an old-fashioned term. We don't use it very much outside of church these days. I wonder if you think of some aged priest going around in his dotage saying, bless you my son, and pronouncing some sort of incantation upon someone. Well, it's not that at all. The word means happy, but it means it in a very positive sense, not just feeling happy, but being in a happy position, being in a right position. So it's blessed or happy are the poor in spirit that we looked at last week in verses 3, 4 and 5. The poor in spirit, they that mourn, and the meek. And we noted that the actual Beatitudes, number 7 in all, the two further blesseds, are not so much attitudes, they're the result of living the Beatitudes, and that is the being persecuted for righteousness' sake. We also concluded that the first part of this chapter really applies to born-again Christians. A person who isn't a Christian doesn't experience being poor in spirit or mourning for their sins. It's not talking about mourning because somebody has died. The meek, that's not weak, it's the meek, those that, because they're poor in spirit and because they mourn their sins, they're not self-seeking, but they're very much conscious of their weakness and their need. So we concluded that Christians, but non-Christians, may see the value of these things, may see that there's an attractiveness in these things, but it's only for born-again Christians who can actually experience it. You may also remember that the first four are attitudes proper, that is, they're things that are said about people. They're not terribly positive. They could be said to be negative, but they're a very positive sort of negative. A true Christian, a converted, born-again man or woman, will be poor in spirit. Now, that's a fairly negative thing. It means that they realise as they really are, that they are those who have nothing which may please God. There is a negativity about it. And he or she will therefore mourn. That is, they feel sorry for their sin and want to repent of it. All of this will make him or her meek. Not weak, but meek. And that is self-effacing, not self-promoting. So we dealt with those three, and we come now this week to the peak of the mountain. You can imagine, as I often do, these Beatitudes as a sort of mountain. And the first three are ascending one side, and then there is the peak, which is, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. That is the state of a true Christian who is seeking to honour and bless the Lord. It's a real positive. So, as I say, these three first Beatitudes are somewhat negative, but they add up to a positive. They add up to a very positive character. Well, here is this person who is poor in spirit and who is mourning their sin and who is meek. And they come to the point where they have a strong desire for a positive righteousness. I like to think that this is like the Lord Jesus himself. Imagine for a moment, what did Christ offer up to God on the cross? What was it that he actually made an offering? Well, he offered a sinless life. Yes, certainly. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He was the pure, spotless Lamb of God. But also, he had what none of us had by nature, that is, a positive righteousness. A perfect, positive goodness. Everything he thought was positive and good. Everything he did was good. Everything he said was good. It was always a good offering that he offered to God. He didn't just not have sin. He had a great positivity and righteousness. We read of our righteousness in the book of Isaiah that it's like filthy rags. It doesn't get us anywhere in trying to please God, the righteousness of man. But it's the righteousness of Christ which clothes us. But in a Christian, this hunger and thirst after righteousness is something that God awakens. You realise, I'm sure, that all your sins have been taken away as far as your record is concerned. You accept, I trust, that in place of your sin, of the old garment of filthy rags, which I referred to, God has clothed you with his wonderful righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. And you know that's good enough. There will be no further merit required of you. Christ has paid for all your sins, and he's clothed you thoroughly with a righteousness that pleases God, and you can sing, "No condemnation, now I dread, Jesus and all in him is mine, alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine." You know that. But what now? Well, I've mourned my sin. Now I want to replace them with a life that pleases God, that honours Christ, and that is controlled by the Holy Spirit. This is the longing of the converted heart. Oh, to be more close to God. Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, as we sang. Now, you used to hunger and thirst for, oh, lots of things. Do you remember when you hungered and thirsted for happiness? You hungered and thirsted for acceptance, being accepted by people. You hungered for pleasure. You thirsted for peace. You longed for success. Now, you see before you the perfect life and the love of Christ. And oh, you long to be more like him, to have his love for all, to positively love and yearn to serve him. You're hungry, but not for anything you used to hunger for. You want to be clean, you want to be righteous, you want that righteousness which God sees in you because he's put it in you. You want that to actually work out, as the scripture, New Testament says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you to will and to do of his good pleasure." That's hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And the reward, then they shall be filled. Those that hunger and thirst will be satisfied. Doesn't mean that they'll find perfect, spotless righteousness in this life, but they'll be filled, they'll be fulfilled. You notice that every one of these Beatitudes has a satisfying response from the Lord. The poor in spirit, well, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They that mourn shall be comforted. The meek, they shall inherit the earth, even though they're meek. And they that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. This is beautiful. Their hunger will be satisfied. You know, sometimes it seems to us that we genuinely hunger for righteousness. We want to get rid of our sin. We want to have that positive glow of righteousness about us. And the more we hunger, the more sin we see in us. But you will be conscious, and you experience this as you grow as a Christian, as you consecrate yourself more fully to the Saviour. Victories over sin do come. They are being won, these victories, not as quickly as you would like them to be, but a year down the line you can sense there's a difference. God is working in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. And ultimately, at the last day of your life, or the last day of this world, all your sin will be taken away, withdrawn from you. Every last dwelling of sin within us, indwelling sin we call it, that which remains in the Christian after he or she is converted, all of that will go. The Lord will make you perfectly clean as he takes you into glory. A perfect experience of righteousness will be your heavenly lot, and then you will be filled with the satisfaction that you've hungered for. Well, the second one we look at today, verse 7, is "Blessed are the merciful." Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. It always seems that it's the different way round to the way we think. For example, in the Lord's Prayer, it talks about "forgive our sins as we forgive them that trespass against us." Also, as though God waits for us to forgive people before we forgive others. And here, it's blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You've got to become merciful in order to obtain mercy. It seems that way, but it's not. The way is that the Lord puts his righteousness in us, and we will show mercy, and that will indicate that we have obtained mercy, and we will continue to obtain mercy. So this mercy, here is a Christian woman, and she has a testimony. She began to feel the wretchedness of her sin when the Holy Spirit began to awaken her. So she turned to the Lord and she asked, she sought, she knocked, and she found peace with God. She was now poor in spirit. And she allowed the Spirit to show her the true nature of her sin. She opened her heart and she saw, and it led her to that mourning, as in the second beatitude. And the Lord comforted her. And this sometimes arrogant, certainly self-seeking, as all of us are by nature, this woman, she lost all that. She esteemed others better than herself. She was humbled. In fact, she was now the meek. And she longed, she hungered, she thirsted for righteousness. But she also found in her heart the capacity to be merciful. How could she not be? She had received the most wonderful gift of mercy from the Lord. And she looked at others she had once perhaps looked down on, and she couldn't look down on them anymore. She only felt compassion for them. And that's the merciful. The merciful are those that their whole demeanour of life is to have compassion on the lost. You know, when you travel on a train up to London, you hear a crowd of people laughing, joking, and perhaps swearing, and you feel a sort of antagonism against them. Well, the merciful tries to shut ears to the bad language and to feel compassion for those people. And the thing to do, of course, is to pray, and to pray that the Lord would somehow show those people their need. That's what it is to be the merciful. It's not just going up to somebody and saying, well, I want to show you mercy, and here's a few coppers for to get yourself a cup of tea. Mercy is a whole state of heart whereby you feel a different way towards your fellow man. You want to be helpful. You do feel for those in particular need, and you feel for those who are, I suppose one example would be that everybody feels compassionate towards the people of Ukraine at the moment. Mercy would extend to feeling for the people of Russia and wanting them to be saved, and wanting even the soldiers that are firing the guns to realise their need and call upon the Lord. Well, here is this person then who finds in her heart the capacity to be merciful. She's received the most wonderful gift of mercy from the Lord, and now she only feels compassion for lost sinners. She yearns for them to feel their need. What's the difference, by the way, between grace and mercy? We talk about grace sometimes in the New Testament, in the letters. The benediction is grace be unto you. Sometimes it's mercy. Well, grace is associated with men and women in their sin. Grace looks down from heaven upon sin as a whole. Mercy looks at the misery that sin causes in our lives. God is a God of mercy and of grace. He looks down in grace and he does something about it. But he feels in his heart a mercy towards us because of the lost state in which we wander around. And he wants to rescue us and he wants to save us. What is it to be merciful? Well, it's to realise that God has looked on you in great loving kindness and mercy on the wretched state of our hearts, and he has reached out in love to us. Mercy is something by its very nature, by definition, is undeserved. You can't deserve grace, you can't deserve mercy. Mercy is something with God which he gives, although we don't deserve it. So how can we, knowing and feeling that, constantly thanking God for it, how can we ever fail to be merciful? How can we ever not be compassionate and understanding and generous to others? That parable of the Lord in Matthew 18, which we read together. Here was this man. He had a compassion on his servant who came to him. He was going to throw him in prison because he owed him a vast amount of money. But the servant went out forgiven, but he would not forgive his fellow servant who only owed him £1, 100p. He only owed him that. And he was brought to book for it because it was evident that he'd not been actually forgiven. He wasn't forgiven his debt because he would not forgive his fellow servant. And the Lord Jesus uses that as an illustration of us. If we think we're forgiven, but we're not forgiving to others, it's an evidence that we've never actually known or understood or received the forgiveness of the Lord. Being merciful, it's not being easygoing or relaxed or tolerant. We're all meant to be tolerant, aren't we? And the view is, well, we can't go criticising other people's beliefs or religion. We shouldn't try to convert them. We should be merciful and just understand that people believe what they believe. But we don't believe that. The opposite, if you hear someone express something you know is not right, being merciful is speaking to them and telling them that, that's quite wrong. That's incorrect. That is not going to lead you to heaven. That's mercy, is to correct people. To see, as we saw in James the other day, he that converteth a sinner from the error of his ways is doing a wonderful thing. So this follows then from hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Because you are hungering and thirsting in that way, well, you will also want to be merciful. But amazingly, the first beatitude on the far side of the mountain also correlates to this. There is a specific order. Who is the one who will be merciful? Well, it's the man who realizes he has nothing to shout about or to write home about. He's the man who is poor in spirit. Well, he's the man who is going to be merciful to another person or to people in general. But then we come to, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And when you think about it, blessed are they that mourn, which is the second beatitude, correlates to this. The person that mourns their sin will long to be pure in heart, free from their sin. This is a wonderful, the beatitudes are a wonderful order, and they summarise together what a Christian really is. They're a picture of the Christian person. So this one, blessed are the pure in heart, is to do with the heart. Now the heart, as I'm sure you know, is not in the Bible the blood circulating organ in the middle of our chest, but it's the centre of a person's personality. It's your being. It's the fountain out of which everything else comes. The heart includes the mind and the will. It's the total man or the total woman. That's the heart. And the disciples were used to hearing the Pharisees before they came to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Pharisees emphasized external things. They were concerned with the cleanness of the outside of a cup or a plate. And the Lord Jesus said, no, you don't realize you don't get sin from the outside. Sin comes from the inside, the heart. And the Bible tells us that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That is the human heart. But blessed are the pure in heart. That doesn't mean anybody that is sinlessly perfect. We think of pure as being absolutely without blemish and without spot. But pure in this sense is sincere. It's earnestly desiring. The pure in heart is the honest heart, honestly seeking to be rid of sin, haters of sin, pure in God's eyes and sincere, pure in that way. They long to be free from their sin. So when you read, blessed are the pure in heart, you should take heart, take comfort in that, not be put off by it and think, well, I'm never going to be pure in heart, not in this life. No, but the pure in heart are those that long to be clean. They are haters of sin. And so you are poor in spirit. You mourn your sin. This makes you meek, unassuming, not looking down on others. Positively, you hunger and thirst after righteousness. And this means your recognition of the mercy it took to save you from your sin. And you long to be free from sin. You're the pure in heart. Also, it's just as the first beatitude relates to the first on the other side of the mountain, this relates to being the one that mourns because of sin. So we come to the final beatitude. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Now the reward for those who are pure in heart is that they shall see God, and that's a great motive for earnestly seeking to be clean. But the peacemakers, they shall be called the children of God. This is the third beatitude of the other side of the mountain, if you like. It's the third beatitude was, blessed are the meek. Oh, who is most likely to be a peacemaker? Who is most likely to be, rather than a stirrer up of trouble or a self-assertive person, it's going to be the meek. The person who is meek will be a peacemaker in a family, in an office, in world politics. It's the meek person, the person who considers others better than himself, who will be the best peacemaker. This means this person will always be the one who looks to heal rather than hurt, to reconcile rather than divide. You know that Christ's kingdom is not of this world. We long for peace in the Eastern Europe bloc, Ukraine and Russia. Oh, what good news it would be if we heard that all the bombing ceased. But most people also feel that way, but we are helpless. We can't do anything about it. Oh, but we do have a peacemaking weapon. We who belong to the Lord, we have prayer. We can pray for that country. We can pray. And that is to be a peacemaker, as far as we're concerned, on an international scale. We can pray for peace. And then you see that peace is so difficult to maintain, even in a family. Even in the closest unit, peace is seldom seen in many, many families. Even in a marriage between two people, why, often there is no peace. There is a warring, a faction between two people. But if two believers marry, if two Christians marry and they're walking with the Lord, both will be peacemakers in that home. It's often the Christian in an office who can step in where there's jealousy or bad feeling and be the means of obtaining harmony. On a personal level, you have someone who seems antagonistic towards you. What do? Well, you feel saddened by their hostility. As a Christian, you take the first step. You approach them, you assure them that you're sorry if you've offended them anyway. That's peacemaking. And you try to help them, and you pray for them. That's what it is to be a peacemaker. So you see, read these Beatitudes again, and you will see that they are indeed beautiful attitudes. The first three are states of heart. The middle one, hunger and thirst after righteousness, that's like a peak which you reach. And then the outcome is that you will be merciful, you will be pure in heart, and you will be a peacemaker. And so we come to those which are not really beatitudes, but things which ensue from that. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And you straightaway see that the word blessed can't mean happy in the happy clappy sense. It can't mean feeling great joy and radiance and uplift. It means in a happy position. And it's hard to see this, because when you look at those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, you feel sorry for them, and you feel, well, they're in a terrible position. Ah, no, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, those who take the calumny and the persecution, which so many do in the world today because they're Christians, why, these people, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They have the blessing of God in a way that you and I haven't seen. Even in their persecution, they know a radiance within, where they know that God is keeping them and blessing them, and oh, great is their reward in heaven. And blessed are you, verse 11, when men shall revile you. If people come and they savagely attack you because you're a Christian, with their tongues, and they persecute you, they try to make things difficult for you at work or wherever it is because you're a Christian, and they speak about you, they say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, rejoice. Be exceeding glad. Great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Oh, think of those prophets of the Old Testament. How great they were. Those men, so raised up by God, so filled with his Spirit. And they were persecuted. So look to them. Remember the prophets as your example. Remember, as James says in our study the other day, their patience, their endurance, when they were persecuted for righteousness' sake. And so as we go back into the world, after the sanctuary of the house of God, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Who are they? Well, they're those who are poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are meek, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart and peacemakers, loved by those that love the truth, but inevitably going to be persecuted for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the world hates purity and it hates positivity and it hates that which belongs to God. But blessed are you. And remember, rejoice, be exceeding glad. Great is your reward in heaven. They persecuted the prophets which were before you. So it must be worthwhile being one of these blessed people, one of those who is summed up here in these Beatitudes, the character of a true Christian. Let's turn to